Thank you. Well, it's such a privilege to be here. Thank you for your welcome, and good to be back. You're looking young too, Steve, aren't I? Okay. Just worshiping there with you guys. Thank you for that time of worship, by the way. Both in this service and the first service, just a real sense of God drawing close and us drawing close, and just want to encourage you to keep going with that. Just that line, you are over everything. He's over everything. You know, Eugene Peterson this week went to be with Jesus. Before he died, apparently he said, I can't wait to be back with my Father. He's just, and he's probably celebrating being back with Jesus. And just heard in the news about the crash in Leicester, the helicopter. He's still over everything, no matter what goes on. And do you know what? I have a sense. I love this Isaiah 43:19. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And I just have a sense, just being here for this short time with you, that God is doing a new thing amongst you. And just embrace it. And give everything to it, because God is wanting to do something that's going to extend his kingdom here in Oakham. And I just feel really excited for you. So I just wanted to share that with you. I think when I came last time, I brought a few copies of God's Smuggler. And I've got a few more with me this time. How many people have read this book? Quite a few of you. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Of faith and courage and risk. And my dad read this to me when I was 9 years old. We were away on holiday in Cornwall, and I'm pretty sure if he hadn't read that to me at that time, I don't know whether I'd be working with Open Doors right now, because it really changed my life. And then I remember after that, and I was 9 years old at the time, so it seems strange to say it changed my life at that age, but it really did. I was awoken up to the wider church family, and then we started to receive the news. They were on tapes at the time. I showed my children a tape the other day, and they said, Dad, what on earth is that? They were prayer tapes, and used to hear stories, mainly of what was happening in China. And then we would cry sometimes. We heard the stories. And then we would sit around the table at breakfast on Saturday mornings and just pray for our brothers and sisters. And it really impacted me and still does today. And I really encourage you to read that if you haven't already. Do you know what? When I started out with Open Doors, I went to meet Brother Andrew in Holland. He's still alive, about 90 now. And he said to me, I said to him, if someone's starting out in this ministry, what advice would you give to me? And he said to me, he said, eyeballed me, and he said, if I had my time again, I would take more risks. And this is a man who risked his life many, many times. So please do take a copy. They're free for you to take if you've not read it. We've got a few more here as well, so please do. We've also got a version for young people in comic version and for children, so do take those. We also produce each year, in January we launch the World Watch List, and this shows the top 50 countries in the world where it's most dangerous to live as a Christian, North Korea being number one and has been for the last 17 years. In North Korea, just to own a Bible is enough to put you in prison. And that's not prison as we know it. That's labor camp, where from sunrise to sunset, you're given hard labor. And we had the privilege of having Hey Woo. I don't know if anyone was at New Wine or some of you at Spring Harvest. And hey, we brought Hey Woo, and she was able to tell her story, which was just remarkable, hearing her story of concentration camp and planting a church in a toilet. Just amazing. She said to God, I'm here, and I believe you're here. I'm here for a purpose, so what do you want to do with me while I'm here? And she led people to Jesus, and in a stinky, smelly toilet where the guards wouldn't come and disrupt them, that's where they had church. And she remembered Psalm 23, and she would recite it to them and teach it to them. And the song that she remembered was Amazing Grace, and they'd sing it there. In the toilet. And she said it was so much so that as we as we prayed and worshipped together, it was like the fragrance of God would come, and this stinky, smelly toilet, you'd soon forget the smell because they were so wrapped up in Jesus. And she said sometimes people would have all kinds of ailments and sicknesses and sometimes broken bones from the hard labour they've been doing. And she says as we prayed, she said she could hear bones snapping back into place as God was healing people there in a toilet. And we're so privileged, aren't we, to be able to worship God in buildings like this, where we know we're safe, where we know no one's going to come and suddenly disrupt or come in with a gun or something like that. Let's never, ever be complacent. Let's always remember be grateful. Do you know what she said to us before she left? Eddie Lyle, he's our president actually, and he said to her, he said, what have you picked up from being in England? What would you say to us? And she said this, and it was really interesting coming from her. She said, I believe the church in the UK needs to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. The church in the UK needs to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. And since she said that, I've just been so aware of my own life and how quick I am to moan. Quick I am to say, oh, why has that happened, and complain. But do you know what? You can't moan and be thankful at the same time. And let's cultivate that spirit of thankfulness, being thankful to God for all that he is and all that he's done for us. So that's the World Watch List. I often look at the picture on the front this year and think, oh, I'm not sure if people want to keep that on their coffee tables. It looks quite sad. But I just want to say, this lady had the story. She's from Indonesia, and the story's the inside cover. But basically, she's not crying because of the suffering she's going through. She's crying on there because she's just discovered that there are people around the world who are remembering her and praying for her. And she's in tears because of that, which is just remarkable. Every time we launch it in Parliament, this year we had just over 100 MPs there, and we'll be doing the same in January next year. But this is what we give to the MPs, and it just gives an idea of how we get to the top 50 in the World Watch List, and some of the trends and things that we see happening around the church around the world. And do help yourself to that too. The last thing I want to share with you is this little purple booklet. It's called A Secret Church Devotional. And it basically goes through each day. It gives you a reading and then a reflection through the eyes of the persecuted church and a prayer for each day. And we produced these because we wanted to, mainly to give out actually at New Wine and Spring Harvest, but also because we were encouraging people to smuggle hope into North Korea, to smuggle a Bible. And we've discovered that just to get a Bible into North Korea, it costs about £10. And just if you are interested this morning in smuggling a Bible into North Korea for £10, then you can, and you can receive one of those for doing it. And I tell you, they are desperate for the Word of God in North Korea right now. When you meet Christians, you hear how much they hunger for the Word of God. And do you know what? When they get a Bible, they're often flexible, so they can put them in there, a little bit like that, so they can put them in their sock. Or they might keep them in a jar of rice. Or they might keep them in a jar, and then they put them in a bag, and they'll bury them in their garden. And then once a week, they'll go out to their garden, they'll dig it up, they'll get the Bible out, and they'll put a blanket over their head so no one could see them. And with a torch, they'll read scripture and just devour God's word and try and memorize it. And then for a week, they would live off that, and they'll go and bury it again. And then maybe in a week later, they will come and dig it up and do the same thing again. And they're just desperate for God's word. Some of them just have a page of the Bible, just to keep them going for a while. And they kind of share the pages around because they're so desperate, so hungry for God's word. Even though if they're caught with it, it could mean they go to prison or killed for it. But they're so desperate. And I just think how blessed we are to have the scriptures so available to us. So if you want to smuggle one, then I'm pleased to, well, I mentioned this last week at a church, and a lady came up to me with her Bible and said, can you smuggle this one? And I said, well, we could, but they couldn't understand it. So it needs to be in North Korean. So we'll print the Bibles and get them over there for you. Someone actually also said to me last week, they said, oh, could I send one once a month? And she worked out that, you know, being £10, she said, about £2.50 a week. That's the price of a cup of coffee a week. To smuggle a Bible, to give a Bible to a North Korean and give them the word of God that they're so hungry and desperate for a price of a cup of coffee a week. Something to think about. But please, if you are interested in doing that, then there's a little form here that you can fill in and it will tell you all about how to do that. You can gift aid it, etc. if you want to. Fantastic. I'm going to show you a little video now that just goes through the top five countries of the World Watch List, just to give you an idea of what it might be like to live there.
The right to believe is a fundamental human right. Yet around the world, millions of Christians are denied this freedom. Worse, they are actively persecuted because of their faith. Every year, Open Doors publishes the World Watch List to wake up the world to the 50 countries where Christians face the most extreme persecution. And here are the top five countries on the list. The most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian. Number 5. Pakistan. Christians in Pakistan are facing unprecedented levels of violence. At least 160 Christian buildings were attacked in 2017. Over 700 Christian women and girls were forcibly married. Convert to Christianity from Islam and you bring shame upon your family. Speak up for your faith and you run the risk of being imprisoned for blasphemy. For most Christians in Pakistan, life is lived on the margins, ostracized, denied education, and restricted to the dirtiest, least regarded occupations. At number 4, Sudan. The government wants Sudan to be a fully Islamic country. Converting from Islam to another religion is punishable by death. The government has arrested or intimidated many Christian leaders. At least 20 churches have been closed, and if you protest, as some brave pastors have done, you are likely to find yourself arrested on trumped-up charges. In the conflict-torn Nuba Mountains, Christians have been indiscriminately targeted by government security forces. Number 3. Somalia. If you are even suspected of being a Christian in Somalia, you could be murdered on the spot. At least 23 suspected converts were killed last year. Christians are not only targeted by violent Islamic militants, but also by their own families and communities, ashamed by what they see as a betrayal of family and clan. So becoming a Christian in Somalia means choosing a life of intimidation, harassment, and even death, which is why Somali Christians keep their faith as secret as possible. Afghanistan is number 2 on the World Watch List. All Afghan Christians are secret believers. If you are discovered to have left Islam, then you could be arrested or beaten up. Your house or business might be destroyed. You might even be killed. Some converts are even classed as insane and sent to psychiatric hospitals. At number 1, for the 17th consecutive year, North Korea. The leaders are worshipped as gods, and Christians are considered enemies of the state. An estimated 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in brutal labor camps. So to follow Jesus here means risking everything. If you are fortunate enough to have a Bible, you must keep it hidden. You must hide your faith. Don't even tell your children in case they accidentally tell their teachers. And if you are discovered, then not only you, but your whole family will be sent to a labor camp. Around the world, persecution against Christians is becoming more extreme, but the church is growing. In the face of violence and cruelty, in situations of intolerable pressure and hostility, the persecuted church is not merely surviving, it is active and alive. This is our family, and they need our long-term support. For over 60 years, Open Doors has stood shoulder to shoulder with them. Our underground networks smuggle Bibles and literature, offer legal advice, train church leaders and other Christians, and provide vital practical support, such as trauma care and emergency aid. In too many countries, Christians have to keep their faith secret. We don't. Will you share their struggle? Will you wake up the world to the reality of persecution? Because your prayers, your gifts, your voices are needed today more than ever before.
I love that line that says the persecuted church is not merely surviving, but it's active and alive. And this morning I've come with a message of hope, because God is at work around the world. And I want to share with you just some of the places I've been over this last year. But before we do that, let's just look at what the Bible says. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says this. In fact, everyone, I think that includes you and me, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, how many of you love God's promises? A few hands. I'm sure if I just read out something like that God will provide all of your needs according to his riches in glory, loads of hands would have gone up. Or whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. I mean, fantastic promises. The Bible's full of amazing promises that are all true. And this is a promise too. That in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's what we signed up for. It's good news, isn't it? I led a church for a short while, about 10 years in Birmingham. And I remember one day, a young man came up to me and said, "Look, I don't know what to do. My colleague, they decided that they're all going to celebrate Christmas this year by going to a lap dancing club." And he said, "What shall I do?" He said, "I know I shouldn't go there, but..." And we prayed together, and at the end of it, he said, "I'm going to go and speak to my boss." So he went to speak to his boss, and he said, "Look, I'm a Christian, and I love celebrating Christmas, celebrating when Jesus was born, and I want to celebrate Christmas with you and the rest of my colleagues. But," he said, "I'm really sorry, but I'm not going to come to the lap dancing club. I'm a Christian, and I don't believe it's a good place for me to be, and I don't agree with what goes on there." So he said, "I won't be coming." And over the next year, there were two opportunities for him to be promoted, and he went for them both times. And both times they told him that he was more than qualified for the job. But he didn't get the promotion. And he spoke to his boss and he said, why didn't you give me that job? And his boss said to him, "It's because you didn't join in with the Christmas celebrations." And he made a stand for God. He made a simple stand for Jesus. And as a result, he didn't get the promotion he was looking for. And you know, when we make our stand for Jesus, when we really, truly live for Jesus, then we might upset someone. We might lose a friend. We might upset a member of our family. We may not get the promotion we're looking for. But you know, God will honour you. God will bless you. Let's look at Matthew, see what Jesus... These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:10-12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Great is your reward in heaven. You know, when people say are mean to you, or say they don't want to be your friend anymore because you're following Jesus, it doesn't matter, because great is your reward in heaven. And the thing is, with him meeting the persecuted church, is one of the things that's really struck me about many of them, and that is this, that they're not really living for what the world offers. They're not living for the now. They're living for eternity. They're living for that moment when they're going to face Jesus and they want to hear Jesus say to them, well done, you good and faithful servant. So remember, whenever you face any kind of persecution for following Jesus, that there is a reward for you in heaven. Philippians 1:12 says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he wants them to know this, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So what's happened to Paul? As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Don't you think that's amazing? Paul's in prison for following Jesus, and the church in Philippi become even more confident in telling people about Jesus without fear. I just find that remarkable. I wonder what you would do if Steve was arrested and put in prison for leading Oakham Baptist Church. And then the police were to come in here, say this Sunday morning, and say to you, if you're going to continue following Jesus, if you're to continue living out your Christian life, then we'll put you in prison too. Would that make you more confident in sharing the gospel and living for Jesus, or less confident? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, here it made them more confident to share the gospel without fear. And do you know what? That's what we discover today as well. As we meet our persecuted brothers and sisters, we discover that they're becoming even more confident and will share the gospel. Even though their lives are on the line, they'll share it without fear. And I want to share with you some of those stories. This is a country in North Africa that I've been to this year. In this country, there are around 30 churches. It might be slightly less now because they're closing them on a regular basis at the moment. There's about 30 churches in this country. And I had the privilege of just spending a bit of time with the minister of one of those churches. And he said to me that when you become a follower of Jesus in this country, you become a Christian, then you have to have an identity. Well, everyone has to have an identity card. And on that identity card, it has several things. But one of the things is religion. And next to that, it has to say Muslim. Can't say anything else. And I just want to actually, before I carry on, just want to say that many of the stories I share with you are around Muslims persecuting Christians. But I want you to know that as Open Doors, we love Muslims. We love them. They're people that have been created by God in his image that he loves. Brother Andrew says this. He says, Islam stands for I sincerely love all Muslims. And we don't love Islam, but we love the people, yeah? And the only way, you know, you're ever going to reach people of other faiths, people like Muslims, is by loving them. And so please, please don't let anything I say this morning fuel any fear or hatred for Muslims or for people of other faiths. Because we need to love them, and the only way we're ever going to reach them is by loving them. So, on this card, identity card, you have to have Muslim. And he said that if you don't have this on there, then basically you can't do anything. So you can't buy a house, you can't get a job, you can't have a bank account, you can't see a doctor, your children can't go to school. So it becomes virtually impossible to live, or very difficult to live. So Christians live together in community, and we're able to help them by giving them livestock and seeds to grow crops and that kind of thing in order to be able to survive. But it's a tough place to be a Christian. And he said every month as a church they have baptisms. And he said they're disappointed if they have less than 100 people each month being baptized. That's in one church. Just amazing, isn't it? In my church in Birmingham, we're delighted if there's four or five, well, once every quarter. Over 100 every month becoming Christians in a country where they're becoming nobodies, where they lose all their rights, all their freedoms, everything. Isn't that amazing what God is doing? And he went on to tell me that he hears when one person in his country becomes a follower of Jesus, when they give their lives to Jesus. And he said the first 2 weeks are the most dangerous times or critical times for them. And so he makes it his mission to go and visit them. And sometimes that takes him across the Sahara Desert. And at the time he was telling me this, we were driving around in his car. And I have to tell you, his car would never pass an MOT in our country. It had cracks down the windows. It had every now and again we had to stop to fill up the radiator with water because it had a leak. And so I said, so how do you get across the Sahara Desert? Thinking that he must hire a Range Rover or some four-wheel drive car or something. And he said, I take this car. I'm like, you what? How do you get across the Sahara Desert in this car? And there's no roads. There's no road signs. There's no sat navigation system, which I heavily rely on these days. There's not even any mobile phone signal. So if he breaks down, he's not going to be able to call the AA to come and help him out. And he said sometimes he travels 3,000 kilometres across the Sahara Desert. And he has to get out quite often because to fill the car with water, because it takes him a few days, he has to relieve himself, he has to refill the car with fuel. And he says sometimes these things can erupt, they're sandstorms. And he said, you never quite know when one's going to erupt, but they do quite regularly. And I said, well, what happens? You know, what goes on in those sandstorms? And he says, well, in one of those sandstorms, there's over 100 black scorpions. And I said, well, what would happen if a black scorpion was to sting you? And he said, well, if it stung me, I'd probably be unconscious after about 60 seconds. And then maybe after a few minutes, I'll be dead. So I said, hang on a minute. You're willing to risk your life to travel across the Sahara Desert, to go and visit one person who you've just heard has become a Christian. And he said, yes, I am. And then he went on to tell me that the recent lady he went to visit, which was going across the Sahara Desert, he went to her village. And when he got there, he discovered that she'd had a dream. And in this dream, Jesus had revealed himself to her and told her that he wants to be a friend. And she was amazed by this. And she said, yeah, I want to be your friend too. And she gave her life to Jesus. And she told her family and told her friends. And her family were not happy. And her dad said to the whole community, he said, we disown her now. She doesn't belong to us. You can do whatever you want to her. And they did. They beat her. They threw stones at her. One day someone pushed her in front of a lorry. And the lorry went over the top of her and she got up and walked off completely unhurt, completely unmarked, without a scratch, a bruise on her body. Every time they threw a stone at her, it would just bounce off without a mark. They called her the Miracle Woman. And when he got there, he spent some time with her. He gave her her first Bible. They broke bread together for the first time. He was able to tell her the full gospel, the good news of the gospel and what Jesus had done for her. And he said, we had just incredible fellowship for a few days. And while he was there, members of the community came in and said, what is it about this woman? Who is protecting her? And then he was able to present the gospel to them too. And he said, while he was there, about 16 people became Christians. He said, the next church was planted, which was amazing. Actually, before I go on, I'll just say one more other story about it. He also said that in his church, one day a lady knocked on the door and said she also had the same story. She said, last night I had a dream. And in that dream I saw Jesus and Jesus told me he wanted to be my friend. Can you explain that dream to me? And they sat down and had a coffee together and he was able to tell her the good news of Jesus and the gospel. And she gave her life to Jesus and she said, this is so good. I have to go and tell my friends. I have to go and tell my family. And they said to her, look, be careful. You know, if you do, what could happen? And she said, yeah, I know. But she said, it's worth it. I'm going to do it. This is too good to keep to myself. So she went back to home. She went to her family and friends. And 2 weeks went by. And they just assumed the worst had happened. But after 2 weeks, there's a knock on the door. And it's her. And they're so pleased to see her. They let her in. And again, they sit down and have a coffee. She said, I have to tell you something. She said, I've spoken to every woman in my mosque. And now that's a very dangerous thing to do in itself. But she said, these mosques are huge, thousands of people. I went past one mosque in this country, which was over a mile long. They're just huge buildings. She said, I've spoken to every woman in my mosque. And every woman has had exactly the same dream. I tell you, it's amazing what God is doing right now, right across the Muslim world. I was in Egypt earlier this year and hearing them say that because of what happened when the Muslim Brotherhood were in power, and they said that the Muslim community there really discovered what the Muslim faith was all about. And also saying ISIS and other things. And about 4 million of them, they reckon, have now basically walked away from Islam. And many of those have become followers of Jesus, and many more will. We visited one church where there were 1,600 people in that church that had recently become followers of Jesus from a Muslim background. I tell you, it's incredible what God is doing right now. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters, because it's also tough too. God's kingdom is advancing, the enemy gets really angry. And he's doing what he can to stop it. And they are really facing quite hard times. So they need our prayers, but also we just celebrate with them what God is doing in these places at the moment. This is a brother who I met in Lebanon. And he's actually from Syria, and he came over from Syria just to spend some time with us to tell us his story. He's from a Druze background. Now, I'd heard lots about the Druze and many Druze coming to know Jesus, and I'd never met one before, and I just always wanted to meet someone from a Druze faith. And so when he turned up, I was like, wow, I want to hear your story. And he was telling us that in the Druze faith, they have ranks. By the way, the Druze faith is kind of connected to the Muslim faith, but the Muslims hate them. It's I guess a little bit like Christians and say Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, not that we hate them, but do you know what I mean? There's kind of there's a difference in what we believe. And he was saying in the Druze faith, yeah, they're ranked, and he worked his way up to the top, to the second from top rank. He said there's only a few, the elite in the very top rank. So he was second from top. He's really high up. But he said all throughout his life he had some real serious questions that were never answered. And he said he got to this point where he thought, I need to get the answers to these questions. And he went to those in the top rank and he said to ask these questions to them, and they couldn't answer them. And because of this, he said, I just can't believe this anymore. And so he became an atheist. And then one day his wife became really, really ill. She was so ill that they thought she was going to die. And he said that there was one particular day when she was just crying out in pain. And he said in desperation, he said it was horrible to see his wife suffering so badly. And he said in desperation, he called out to God as an atheist. And he said, God, if you're there, can you heal my wife? And he said it was like an audible voice said to him, go to your wife and where she's experiencing the most pain, draw a cross on that part of her body. And he did that. He was so desperate, he went and did it. And as he did that, she was completely healed. The pain just went away instantly, immediately. And he was like, wow, what just happened there? And he went and sat in his lounge. And this is going to sound really far-fetched, so just bear with me a moment. But he puts his hand down his sofa, and he feels something down there, and he picks it out, and it's a Bible. And because he'd never heard anything about the cross, he didn't know anything about Jesus, the Bible, anything. He wondered what on earth had happened with his wife being healed. Now, just to explain with the sofa, Afterwards, he explained this to me, which helped make a lot of sense. So he said that in Syria, when you're paid, he said, if they pay you into your bank account, then you go to that bank and you take that money out immediately because it probably won't stay there for very long. And nobody trusts the banks in Syria. So he said they have to hide it in places, and many of them hide it in places like sofas. And they also hide their treasured possessions. And when I heard that, I thought, oh, okay, yeah, so someone, a Christian, maybe having a Bible and putting it in there, that makes sense. And he said also, you don't go out and buy a new sofa. Most people, there's not many shops that sell new sofas in Syria. But he said most people will get a second-hand sofa. And so this sofa is probably a sofa that's been in a Christian home. And someone's put their Bible in there as their treasure possession. And then it's in his house and he puts his hand down and finds the Bible. And he starts reading it. And he was sat on that sofa for 2 whole days and 2 nights. He said he couldn't go to bed. He couldn't leave it alone. I had to keep reading. And he read through the Gospels and he read about Jesus and he read about the cross and how Jesus bore all of our sicknesses on the cross and all of our sin. And he said he realized that's what happened to his wife. And that's how she'd been healed, that Jesus had healed her. And he said, well, I confess my sin. I gave my life to Jesus. And he said, I went and sought out a church and found some Christians who could disciple me and help me grow my faith. And then he went back to the Druze community where he came from to tell them about Jesus. And he said hundreds came to faith. He said he planted 3 or 4 churches in this Druze community. And then one of the guys from the top rank, the leader really of that group, came to him and said, you need to stop that. He said, if you carry on doing that, we'll kill you. And so the church then kind of went underground, but they carried on. And he said, we saw even more people come to know Jesus. And he said this as we were leaving. He said, I know one day this will cost me my life. But he said, I'm going to keep going until Jesus takes me home. I'll keep telling people about Jesus. His name's Joseph. Please pray for him. This is a family that I visited in Iraq. And this is around the time when certainly ISIS was still there. And his neighbours were becoming more and more radicalised in their faith. And one day his neighbour spoke to the husband, to the dad, and said to him, I know you're a Christian family. And he said, we don't want you here. He said, I'll give you 7 days to pack your stuff and go. Otherwise, we'll come and kill you and your family. And so he tells his family and they start packing their stuff. And on day 6, he goes and knocks on his neighbor's door. His neighbor opens the door. And he said he was really angry with him. He said, I thought I told you to leave. Do you want me to kill you and your family now? And he said, no, 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 no. He said, you said I had 7 days. He said, this is day 6. He said, we've packed all our stuff. We're ready to go. He said, but I've been your neighbor for 13 years. I've just come to say goodbye. And with that, this man breaks down, begins to cry, and says to him, please don't go. Please don't go. Stay. I'll protect you and your family. Just a simple act of, well, probably wasn't that simple under the circumstances, but that act of kindness softened even the hardest of hearts. And you know what? Jesus tells us to need to love our neighbour. And I encourage you. I've been thinking about this afterwards, thinking, how do I show love to my neighbour? And just through the simple acts of kindness and love, God can use that to soften even the hardest of hearts. I'm gonna finish with this story. This is a man called Bahir. He's from Turkmenistan. Turkmenistan used to be part of the former Soviet Union. And he grew up under the former Soviet Union. And he said it was really quite hard living in under communism. He grew up as a Muslim. And he said that when they gained their independence, an evangelist from Moscow came to his village. And he said that he came and he spent the whole day with him. And he unpacked the scriptures to him and told him the gospel and the good news of Jesus. And he said, as he was sharing this with me, he said, I just knew it was the truth. And he said, at 4 o'clock in the morning, he said, he got down on his knees. And he said, I gave my life to Jesus. And he says, the change in me was so dramatic. He said, I knew that God had saved me for a reason and a purpose. And I knew that I had to go and tell others about him. By the way, Bahir was Christian number 7 in Turkmenistan. And he goes and he leads his family and friends to Jesus. He leads his community to Jesus. I mean, hundreds of people come to know Jesus and he starts planting churches. But his best friend, who he trained in the KGB with, comes to Bahir and he says, Bahir, stop telling people about Jesus. You need to stop, otherwise I'm going to report you to the police. And he knew that he would. He knew he meant it. And he knew what would happen if you're reporting to the police. It was illegal to preach the gospel and to tell Muslims about Jesus. He said to his friend, I can't stop. Jesus has done so much for me. He's given his life for me. How can I possibly ever stop telling people about Jesus? And his friend reported him. He ended up in prison where he was beaten every day. And every day his friend was there when he was being beaten. And they said to him, Bahir, deny Jesus and we'll stop. And every time he refused. And he said they tortured him KGB style. He said they were putting nails in parts of his body. He said they put him in the electric chair 5 times. He said one day an officer put his foot inside his mouth and was pushing his face against the concrete floor and said to him, Bahir, this mouth will never speak the name of Jesus again. And then he took his foot out of his mouth, and Bahir, with a little bit of energy left in his body, he looked up at the officer and he said, you can stop me talking about Jesus, but you can never change what Jesus has done in my heart. A couple of weeks later, this man was released. And welcome. Good to see you. He was released. And I don't know why they released him. I think they just gave up on him because he just refused to deny his faith. And he ended up taking refuge and he went to Turkey. And in Turkey, he worked as part of Sat7. I don't know if you've heard of Sat7. It's a TV broadcasting company that broadcasts the whole of the Arab world. And he said every day he gets to tell them the good news about Jesus. And every day he hears about people coming to know Jesus. And that's just amazing. But then his friend hears, I don't know how he discovers he's in Turkey, but he says to him, he phones him up and says, can I come and visit you? And he goes and visits him. And he said to his friend, he said, look, it's Christmas coming up. I mean, this is the man who's responsible for torturing him. And he says, come and have Christmas with me and my family. If that's not forgiveness, I don't know what is. And he spends Christmas with him and his family. And his friend says to Bahir, he says, Bahir, my life's fallen apart. I became an alcoholic. No, sorry, I lost my job. I became an alcoholic. My wife left me. And he said, I got to a point where I just called out to God. And he said, the difference between you and me, he says, Bahir, when you needed your God, he was there for you. But when I needed my God, he wasn't there. He said, will you lead me to your God? And Bahir was able to lead his friend to Jesus. And I said to Bahir, that's an amazing story. I said, Bahir, I have the privilege of going around the church in the UK and I love telling people these kind of stories. I said, would you mind if I told them your story? And he said, yeah, that's fine, no problem. And he let me take this picture. And then he said to me, he said, will you make me a promise? And I said, yeah, what's the promise? And he said, every time you tell my story, he said, tell them this. He said, if I had to go through all that again, I would. And then he said this. He said, because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. And you know what? That's what I want to leave you with this morning. No matter what you're going through, no matter what struggles you might face, no matter what happens in the future, Jesus is worth it. And never give up following Jesus. Never give up following him. Because he's worth it. It's worth giving everything for. Let's pray together, shall we? As we're in an attitude of prayer, maybe some of these stories of our persecuted family have maybe challenged you, inspired you. Maybe you're feeling, hey, I'd love a bit more of that courage. I'd love to be someone who's telling my friends, telling people more about Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, actually, you know what, I've not really lived the life that as a Christian as I should. Maybe you're here and you've never even fully surrendered your life to Jesus. I just want to leave a moment of quiet, for you to speak to God in your heart. For you to say whatever you want to him in response to this. Just have a moment of quiet. Father, thank you you're here. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you hear our cries. When we come to you, Lord, we take a step towards you. You come running to us, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're worth it. You're worth following. You're worth us giving our lives up for. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in Oakham Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you would help them to be even more courageous. Lord, thank you so much for what they're doing here in the community and their witness to you. I pray, Lord, that you continue to use them and amaze them, God, with what you want to do. Lord, that as they join in with you, with what you're wanting to do with here, Lord, would you bless them? And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who share our faith but not our freedom this morning. Lord, those that are meeting in secret, those that are maybe in prison right now, Father, would you be with them? Would you give them everything they need for this day? Lord, would you help them know that they're not alone? Would you help them know that there are brothers and sisters around the world who love them and who are praying for them? And help us never to forget them, Lord Jesus. Thank you for their witness. Thank you that they're willing to follow you no matter what. Because you're worth it. Amen.